A lot of piano players, if a piano just isn't in tune or something like that, they won't play. Well, when you go into jail or prison, well, you know, you're liable to find anything. And Barbara was able, if a C was out of tune here, she'd just go an octave higher. She didn't pay any attention. She'd play up here or play down there. And one time we went in, I was hooking up, and I wasn't paying much attention. She was over in to the piano, and we'd always sing some before we'd preach. And so this old piano, the back rollers was off, and it was leaning out, you know, that way from her. And they had an office chair for her to sit in. And I looked over there, and there she was. And I just about lost it. I mean, it was, but she was going after it. It didn't make any difference, you know.
Well, he likes fast songs. And one time at a church, the song leader showed up, so they asked us if we would do the songs, you know, at least. And we did. And the next year, the song leader got up and said, the lady that helped us, the year before, she got up and she said, "Boy, I'm sure glad the song leader's here this year, because," he said, "she sang so fast the last year, she could hardly keep up."
Oh, yeah, they were out of breath and everything, but... glory to God. Well, you know, Pastor mentioned that it's 4th of July... Valentine's Day is, I thought it was today. I didn't know, but it's coming up, is it? Okay, but anyhow, we talked, we might share a little bit about, just about our wives and husbands and things like this. But I thought we'd just share just a little bit about Barbara and I's life. We lived a totally different lifestyle than anybody that I know of for the length of time we were on the road. Since 1975 up till today, we've lived in a tube. And that's what Barbara calls it. But we lived in a motorhome. And we've been together night and day. For about 40 years, since we went into the ministry, 1975, so whenever that was. We go out to eat together, and we go have, when I drank coffee, we go out and have coffee and visit, and, you know, we were just there together and never thought anything about it. It was just a way of life. And so, we kind of grew close together, you know, and it wasn't always that way. Before I got saved, you know, everybody has character, and I did. I know all my relatives said, "He's a real character." But God did something when he saved me. I had such a temper. I'd work on a car, and I would skin my knuckles, and I'd take the wrench and start beating the car, and then I'd skin my knuckles worse. And I just flare up. I just had a temper, and... So after I got saved, I went to go to work one morning, and we had an old 47 Ford, had that wraparound windshield on it. Somebody might remember those. And I reached up to close the door, and I caught my finger in that door, and I took my fist and started beating the door. And God says, "You can't do that anymore. And you're a Christian. You have to knock that off." And so I said, "Okay." I looked around, see if anybody's seen me throw my tantrum. And so then the next morning I get up and get in the same car and shut the same door on the same finger. And I drew my fist back and I stopped. Victory. yeah, I mean, it was a total different life for me. You know, I seldom grumbled at my wife, but one morning after I was saved, I started to leave, and just before I closed the door, I grumbled at my wife, and I don't know why. Maybe it's because she burnt the toast or something. I don't know. But in those days, she had a theory. Some people like dark toast or some light. She had burned it and put it on the table, and you could scrape it off any color you like. So now, ladies. But when I closed it, just like I mumbled at her, grumbled a little bit, and I closed the door. And as soon as I closed that door, God said, no, you don't do that, you know. And so there was only the width of the door between me and the little wife, but the big bad Bob didn't have the courage to face her, you know. I wasn't always right, but I was never wrong. And so all the way to work, I'm just, you know. And so I get there, and I'm dialing the phone and hope she's not there. And I told her, honey, when I left this morning, I grumbled at you, and I'm sorry about that. Now, I don't know if she might have passed out. I don't know. But I grew 10 feet tall. I mean, just to know that I'd obeyed God, you know, and so it was quite a, and it still is quite a, you know, like if I was to teach on marriage and loving your wives and everything, I'm very well qualified, not because we've been married so long, but I've been around the mountain many, many times, and I can tell you all about it. So, yeah, we've had a lot of fun together. When we got married, I came home about on a Monday, and I wanted to get married the next Sunday. And she said, well, give me some time to get some things together, you know. And I said, sweetheart, you don't need any. All you need is a skillet and a suitcase. That should have been a clue. But I picked that up from my dad. I asked my brother one time, I'll quote you a phrase and tell me if you ever heard it. And I said, all you need is a skillet and a suitcase. He said, I heard it all my life. I said, what have you got? And he was in his 60s, and he said, that's about all I have ever had. Never owned a home. We had a home for a while. The first home I bought her, it was all furnished and everything. All you had to do is move in. It was 35 feet long, and you could hook it on the back of a car and go down the road, see. But later on, Barbara, and I didn't know this till just a few years ago, because we traveled every place, all different states, several in a year. And so she prayed that she would have, she first having a family, she prayed that she'd have a house to raise her family in. So she mentioned after we came here that she'd like to have a house. So we were looking in the paper, and this was an interesting thing. The guy wanted a trailer house traded in on his property and just take over the payments. And I said, well, you want to see the trailer? I'll give you the address. No, I said, I don't want to see it. We'll just make the trade. And so I realized then when Barbara told me it was God that set the whole thing up. And we walked in, of course. Our payments was about $60-some a month then, and the house cost $9,000. But when you're working for $1.75 an hour, it's you know, it just all balances out, you know, and the inflation and all that, you know, that go everything. I was thinking the other day, you know, Barbara's always been my $1 million baby, and I got to thinking about, you know, with the inflation and everything, she's worth at least $3 million today, you know. But I was so glad when I got saved and things started working out different, our family. I remember one of my little girls. She was walking across the living room floor, and she said, "Oh, I said, Daddy's a Christian. I can't hardly believe it. Daddy's a Christian." You know, it was an awesome thing. You know, and so you know, you have all kinds of instructions, and I didn't know anything about the Word. I didn't know. I thought Job was Job. I didn't know. And, you know, John 3:16 could have been the men's restroom on the third floor. I don't know. I say, so, So everybody said, well, you know, you need to get your family together and have devotions for you, with your children. And my children, they were raised in Sunday school. They knew more than I did. And so everybody said, start with the book of John, you know, and have your family get together. So I got everybody on the couch, you know, and the little kids. And I had, the oldest one was probably about 14 or something. And so I turned to the book of John and says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. It was not anything made that was made. And one little girl put up her hand. She said, Dad, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. But anyhow, we all got to going on the same road, and then eventually God called me into the ministry, and then kind of the rest is history. But we've had a great time over the years, and it's been a little different. But I was going to sell the motorhome when we come off the road, and Barbara said, "Oh, you're not going to sell my home, are you?" that's where we've lived. We thought we were looking at a little extra wide modular just to put in an RV park and rent it, you know, or buy it. And it was going to have it was going to be 12 feet wide. And I told Barbara in front of my daughter, I said, we'd have a living room 12 feet wide. And my daughter starts laughing, you know, because she got this great big. But that would be a big house for us, you know. But anyhow, we ended up here a few years ago. We come out, got off the road in 2010, and I was getting sleepy driving. I thought, you know, I'm ready to go to heaven, but I might run over somebody that isn't. that wouldn't look good when I got there, you know. So we parked it, and so anyhow, here we are, and we're so grateful to be in this church. I mean, we really appreciate the word that we hear from our pastor, Kevin and Sherry. When I leave here, I've been to church, and I really appreciate it. He preaches the word, and it's an awesome time, and everybody's real friendly here, and all you kids, you know. But I got something I want to share a little bit, and we'll talk a little bit about. Now, you may not need this, but you can pass it on. All right. I ask a question to myself as well. How can we be the kind of husband or dad God wants us to be? Well, one thing for sure, we can develop our character through the Word of God. Our character and personality is directly related to what we are taught from the time we are born. In fact, you can actually teach the baby before it's born. They have their little spirits are sensitive to things. One pastor told me that he had a boy that was, when he was about 13 years old, when they would go to sing and worship in church, he would close his ears. And but he wasn't a rebellious kid. He would do, he was just a nice kid. And so they went to God and asked him about what's the problem. And God told them that when he was conceived, the timing wasn't right. They were disappointed. And he sensed that and said, go to him and repent, and it'll be all over. So they did. And the kid, they didn't mention him closing his ears or anything. They just repented, and he never did it again. So even when, and one lady told me that when she was carrying this baby, her husband was very unhappy and upset, and when the baby was born, would have nothing to do with him. I mean, you can start teaching them right where they are, you know. But I wish I'd have known a lot of these things I'm sharing this morning. But we our role models, what we see and what we hear, Now that'll preach anytime. What we see and what we hear, we're our role models, our environment, our home, school, our neighborhood, or whoever we run with, have an impact on our life. And especially when your children growing up in the home, your role models are right there in the home. And Barb and I have familiar situations. All there maybe the occupation is different. Her dad was a coal miner. She was a coal miner's daughter, and my dad worked in oil fields when he worked in Oklahoma. What I seen now, here's the interesting thing happened. One of my little girls one time acted and did some gestures like my dad, and she never seen him but once or twice. So how did she pick up on those gestures? You know, they just followed me. They just doing what their role model was me. And so when my role model was my dad, his role model was his dad, and his role model was his dad. But somewhere down the road, if you don't break it, this goes on and on and on and on. And that's the way we're taught. Our father and mother, if they're godly parents and are living for God, these little kids are going to follow in their footsteps, you know. And, you know, little kids like my son come up one time and he wanted me to teach him to spit. I mean, you know, he must have seen me spit sometime or other, and he wanted to do the same thing, you know. So all those things take, and then when our environment, everybody, we were all the same. Us kids didn't know we were poor. We were just there. The parents knew it. But everybody lived the same. All our cousins didn't wear shoes either, you know. So that was just the way it was, you know. And so until I got saved, I had such a poverty spirit that it was pitiful. I never thought I'd ever have anything, and I really didn't try to get anything. I was just existing. I was working. I worked hard. I made a living, you know, just barely, but I made a living. My wife never worked out. Well, I mean, she didn't work. She worked out okay, but she didn't work in a workplace away from home, you know, because I didn't want that. I was going to take care of her and the family. One fear that I had would do me in if something happened to me and I had to depend on my wife to work. I just think I couldn't handle that, you know. And so, and the other reason, if the boss got her, scolded her and made her cry, then I'd be there and she'd get fired and I'd be in jail. And so just, she might as well stay home, you know. But I had other role models growing up too. I loved Western music, Bob Wills, and all those guys, and that was a part of my role models, and so that led me down a way that wasn't good. But so when I got saved, it was a totally different story. I wouldn't even play my guitar for a while because I just felt like it was evil, and I just wouldn't play it. And then one day God gave me a scripture that really set me free. When Moses came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had his staff, and in fact, God told him at the burning bush, that's where it was, he said, what have you got in your hand? He said, it's my staff. It's what I make my living with. He said, okay, throw it down to the ground. And he threw it down to the ground, and it turned into a serpent. He said, now pick it up again. And so when he picked it up again, from then on it was God's staff. Okay, now I picked up my guitar. Now then, but it set me free. And it's a good thing because you get grounded in the Word and you get away from all the other stuff. And so it was really great that it did. What I want to do here, I want to turn someplace. Yeah, I'll turn to Colossians. Colossians, if you turn your Bibles, if you have one, in chapter 3, and let's look at verses 1 and 2. It says, if then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. So when I received Christ, I was born again. I was a new creature in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, I was preaching for this in the church one time, and so I had everybody say this to me, I'm dead. And so everybody shouted and said, I'm dead. And there was a little boy sitting on his daddy's lap on the front row and said, I'm not dead. He said, but now, when we are born again, we are a new creature. And old things are passed away, and all things become new. And James says in his letter to the church, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and we cannot think two different channels at the same time. We can't concentrate on two or three different things at one time. We're single-minded. We have to be. If we start thinking the other way, pretty soon our whole attention goes that way. Or if we go with the Word, where all our attention goes here. We can't go either way. We need to stick with the Word of God. Verse 5. So therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And it goes through all of these: fornication, uncleanliness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness. I was so naive when I first got saved. If I was up in front of the church, I thought, well, you wouldn't want to read all of these things. You know, these are all Christians here, you know. But I've learned some since then. But therefore, he says, put to death your members. Now, there's different ways of putting something to death. One is you can kill by starvation. And that's what I want to go with. So when we set our affections on a T-bone steak, it's easy to starve yourself concerning hamburgers. So when we set our affections on the things of God, then the things of earth, like the song says, go strangely dim. And we want to walk with God. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans, I have this written out. So Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 5, says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. The New Living says it this way: those who are dominated by the sinful natures think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things which please the Spirit. So let the sinful nature control your oh control your minds leads to death, but let the Spirit control your mind, and then your life leads to life and peace. I'll start on over here. Got a couple more things I want to deal with here. I like pastors that take their watch off and set it and look at it and set it right there. Then they never look at it again. They just go. But I don't think I have time for all this. I'll just go here. We're never to ride roughshod over our family, our wives and family, but we're to be gentle and firm. Barbara and I never fought in front of our children. One time, one of the daughters come up to Barbara and said, "Do you and Dad ever fight?" And she said, "No. And if we had discussions to make, it was privately in our bedroom, but our children never heard us raise our voices to one another." Now, I don't know where we learned that, but we just kind of flowed in that area. Probably our mothers. We picked that part up from our mothers. Thank God for mothers. I mean, just our dad sometime. You've heard people that swore real bad, said they could cuss the wallpaper right off the walls, you know. Her dad, I was down one time and he was hanging wallpaper and used to put it on the ceiling too, you know. And he'd put this whole strip across there and it started coming down. And he started calling that thing all kinds of names and it just kept falling. He just kept talking to it. And but yeah, he could cuss the paper right off the wall. But anyhow, she didn't pick up that part of it, you know, and so that was good. Picked up our mother's part, and my dad was rough, but our mother was very gentle, just very gentle. Yeah, he was tall, and she wasn't quite 5 feet tall. But if she got after us, well, she was like a stick of dynamite. I mean, you know, she could handle us kids and whatever. But she was a sweetheart, and I like to think I followed in her footsteps more than Dad. But anyhow, you know, we had the wives and husbands have different responsibilities, and they see things different. Like the wife sees all the inner workings of the home, and she knows what's going on. And the dad. That's another story. But the husband sees the overall picture. He sees, you know, what we're going to do down the road, and what we thought about the car, and keep this going. But the wife sees just immediate there, and we need to pay attention to her. One time she said, our son needs a pair of shoes, and so I delayed in buying them. We were at school one day, and we were sitting in the back, and he was a sixth grade, and he'd got some kind of award. And so his sole was loose about that much on his shoe. And when he was walking along, he'd go slide, slap, slide, slap. And I thought that auditorium was 5 miles long. Then he had to come back, slap, 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 you know. And so, I should have listened, and I got him his pair of shoes right away. Oh, my. I've done so much talking here, I didn't really got away from what I wanted to say. But the kind of a man a woman needs... A woman needs to feel secure, and I think after I was saved, she could feel secure, but before, she had nothing to feel secure about. I was a vagabond, and the way we were going, I'd get up in the morning, I'd say, well, pack the car, we're leaving. And sometimes we'd eat breakfast and load the kids in the car, away we go. We go to another state. And but God kept her love alive for me, and I don't know how. But a woman wants a man who will meet her needs. The wife needs to feel loved. We need to reassure our mates of that continually. She likes to be asked her opinion on subjects. Her intelligence is being used, and the way we operated was she had her input, but I made the final decision. It might go her way, and we could see how it was going to go, but then I made the final decision. Everything outside of the house was my responsibility. Inside the house, if she needed something, I'd get it, but that was her responsibility. I never told her what color to paint the house inside or whatever. That was hers. I never, well, I did buy her a skillet or two. Yeah, but you know, she was a little hard on skillets. Like she says, only cowards cook on low, and I bought a lot of skillets. Mother was over visiting one time, and it was a summer day, and we was out in the yard talking, and Barbara's fixing breakfast. Pretty soon, the screen door busted open. She come running out with a skillet, and there was fire in it. She threw the thing down, went back in the house, and pretty soon, the screen door opened. She come out again. It was just smoking that time. I said, Mom is getting close. But y'all be proud of me. I brought her a new skillet 2 days ago. One of those fine ones. You don't even have to wash it. You just, and you know, she can just bring it. She does this like TV. She'll take it over to my plate and the table, and it just pours right out there. See, and yeah. So anyhow, I kept her in skillets. We did good. The woman likes to be appreciated. The old saying, good, honest criticism is good for the soul, that works every place but in the home. And it does not work there. You never want to criticize her cooking. You know, you always brag on it and it'll get better. And she is a good cook. And we'll leave that right there. But one young man that I knew, he had just been married not very long, and I was down there, and his wife was fixing him something to eat. She had fried some potatoes. She had cut them up and little diced them like that, little squares, and she'd cooked them too long, and he took them in his spoon and dropped them out, plink, 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 plink. Well, he ate in the restaurant for a few days. It just didn't work. Another friend of mine, she did not know how to cook, but he'd eat over to her house many times, and he loved pinto beans, and she knew that. So one day before we come home from work, she was going to really bless him, and about 30 minutes before mealtime, she put the beans on to cook. But he was a smart man. He ate them. All right. A pastor friend was telling me one time about a young man in his congregation that he came to the pastor and said one day, he said, you know, I've met the most beautiful, beautiful young lady. I'm telling you, I'm going to ask her to marry me. She's just beautiful. And so she lives, so he brought her to church then. And the pastor looked at her and thought, the guy needs glasses, you know. But he introduced us as his beautiful wife. And they got married. And the pastor said, in a few months, that woman was beautiful. She was just beautiful. So, you know, not that you guys need to practice that. I'm not meaning that, but this is what can take place whenever we compliment our wife and all that. Well, she'll do better. Oh yeah. This one guy had his wife was really, she just talked all the time. I'm just continually. Somebody came, she talked, and when they were alone, she talked and talked and you know, if his words sound a little sharp, I guess he's trying to get one in edgewise once in a while, you know. And so he finally decided, now this is just a story as far as I know, took her to a counselor, and he was trying to counsel with the two of them, and she just kept talking. And finally the counselor raised her up out of the chair and kissed her right on the lips and set her down, and she just quiet lying like that. And he said to the husband, now she needs that at least 3 times a week. He thought for a little bit, and he said, I can bring her in Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. We were sitting in front of a church one time. I was getting ready to go in. We were already set up and everything, but we were in the motorhome, and Barbara and I noticed that all these young men got out of the car, grabbed their Bible, and rushed into the church and left their wives out with the kids and the diaper bags and the bottles. And here they come carrying in, trying to get the kids in there. And all of them did that. I don't know. Maybe they're called Pathfinders or something like that. I don't know. But none of them had. It was interesting. And so I should have preached this lesson right there in their church. But husbands and wives are teammates. They're co-workers. And they should realize that they need each other, fulfilling each other's needs. Love each other, to be in love. Share life together. Now, love is more than a feeling. You know, a young man says, well, I love this woman, so girl so much, so when I see her coming down the hallway or down the streets, and something happens inside me, I get nervous and I get this strange feeling in my stomach, and that could just be bad pizza. That doesn't really love. But love is to see that person valuable and precious. And she is. We're both instruments of God in God's service. We're a team wherever we go. I've got a prayer that I took out of Romans, and I want to read it in closing today. Let's just bow our heads and as I pray, and a pastor will come as soon as I finish. Okay. I pray this day that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Father, we thank You for this time, and Father, we thank You that for Your word, that it's, excuse me, a word that we can live by. Father, we thank You that Your Spirit dwells in us richly, confirming the word that we read, and building us up, Father, and that we can be as teammates even at our older years. Father, we are still teammates. We still work together.
That's right.
And the two of us, we join our prayers together, and we pray for our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, God. We just thank you for your spirit that dwells in us. And Father, we just close the service tonight in Jesus, this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Praise Amen. Pastor. Amen. Thanks, brother. Did you enjoy that this morning? Hallelujah. We will just have to have another time with your music set up and get this to work, right? Amen. I rebuke that in Jesus' name.
That's right.
You know, there are so many fun and wonderful things shared. It is not a sin to laugh in the house of God. God created us with a sense of humor, and there's so many beautiful lessons through the laughter. But I thought, even as he made this statement about love, seeing the person as valuable and precious, that's not just for husbands and wives. That's how we are to see each other in the body of Christ, isn't it? As a family of God, we have the privilege of seeing each other as valuable, as precious, as people we get to cover and love and receive. Barbara?
That's how God sees us. He
Isn't
sees
it?
Us as precious and valuable.
That's right.
And so if we look at each other through God's eyes, it's easier to love.
That's it. Amen. See each other through God's eyes. Amen. And then, guys, you don't feel like a dud, right? Musicians, will you come? And would you stand with me as we close this morning? You know, this is Valentine's week, and it doesn't matter. Thank God for your spouse if they've gone on to be with the Lord. If you're by yourself, the issue is let's love one another as God has loved us. We invite you to be back with us next Sunday as we pick up again on the Lord's Prayer. But let's go to the song, Your Name. Let's go back to Your Name, shall we? Give it. If you're guests with us this morning, we thank you for being here. Welcome back anytime. Thank you, brother. Thank you very much. We welcome you back next Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, and we'll rejoice together again. God is so good. Father, we thank you for the time we've had in your house together today. Yes. As we celebrate your name, your grace, your mercy. Lord, we pray your blessing on your servants, Bob and Barbara. We love you so much, and we're so grateful for planting them here in our midst. And the joy of the Lord is their strength and ours, even as the humor came with so many principles of life and living. Lord, things you've spoken to us as husbands and as fathers and as wives and mothers. We thank you for the family of God. Bless them. And bless each one who's been here today, Lord Jesus. With open hearts, we've come to be transformed by your image and grace. Now bless each one as they go from this place. Raise your hands for the blessing, if you would, please. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And one more. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now bless each one as they go from this place, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. If you have a further need in your life and in your body for healing or for prayer, there'll be teams of people here available to you. You make yourself available to them. Come back next week, and again, after church Sunday morning, we'll have the disaster preparation time together, and we do have grace gathering again this Wednesday at 1 o'clock. God bless you. Be released in the joy of the Lord.